And if you have a Bible, can I encourage you to open along with me to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 6. Coming back to the Lord's Prayer, we've been a wee bit all over the place for one reason or another for the last few weeks, but we spent 2 weeks a while ago looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to come sort of conclude this brief study this evening, thinking really of the second half of the Lord's Prayer, but we'll read the verses around that. So Matthew 6, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. And we thank God for his word to us this evening. Well, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open with me again to Matthew chapter 6 as we come to think of this second half of the Lord's Prayer together. And just as you do so, allow me to lead us in prayer. Our Father, as we come now to your word, we ask that you would still our hearts from all the distractions of the world. Give us ears to hear, and by your Holy Spirit, teach us from your word this evening. Please show us now the glories of Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. As I say, we're coming this evening to think of the second half of the Lord's Prayer. Hopefully you were with us a few weeks ago when we looked at the first half. If you weren't, hopefully the words of the Lord's Prayer are fairly familiar to you. But whenever you look at the Lord's Prayer, you can see it divides into two parts. First half really concerned with God's glory, and the second half concerned with our good. Those first three petitions are all about your speaking to God, and the second half about us and our, really thinking of ourselves and our neighbour also as we come to pray. And as we look at this second half and these three petitions here: give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We really see three things there, three different petitions, in which we're praying for provision, for pardon, and for protection. Provision, pardon, and protection. That's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. And we see how this part of the Lord's Prayer is all-encompassing, really. It encompasses the whole of human life, our physical needs and our spiritual needs also. It covers both of them because both are quite important. And, well, it's easy for us to maybe lean too much one way or the other. You could be a Martin Luther type who, when he was a young monk, such was his spiritual anxiety that he tormented his own body through fasting and other things that he did, lasting damage to his health so focused on the spiritual that it was detrimental to the physical, or you could go the other way, the opposite extreme. I remember being told once of a certain missionary, a doctor who went out to a country in Africa. He went out as a Christian missionary with the support of a number of churches behind him. And it was only when he returned home that he actually came to the realization he hadn't been a Christian missionary at all. He'd really been a humanist. But he had gone out with the support of the churches, but he went out only focused on the physical needs of the people, to the total neglect of the spiritual. And it wasn't until he came home that he had realized that. And so we can fall too much one way or the other, but this part of the Lord's Prayer is all-encompassing, those physical needs and the spiritual needs. Of course, both of those are quite important. Dare say the spiritual has eternal consequences, so you probably want to major there, but in order to hear the gospel, people need to first be in a position where they're alive and able to hear, able to receive. You might even see something of this in John 6, and Jesus feeds the 5,000. Because first of all, he feeds them with bread, and then he tells them that he is the bread of life. They're meeting both the physical and the spiritual need of those people. And the Lord's Prayer brings us first to that physical need before it progresses to the spiritual. So let's think about that first physical need that we pray for. Give us this day our daily bread. And that petition is really beyond just bread. We're really praying for all our physical needs there. We all have many and different needs. It's not just food to eat, but water to drink, air to breathe, clothes to wear, a shelter over our heads. And we're asking God for that. Notice we're also asking for bread, not for cake. And there's a difference there, a difference maybe between our needs and our wants, the fundamentals that we need. And this maybe guards us from turning prayer into that Christmas wish list that can so easily happen. But notice also it's an unselfish prayer. It's us and our. We're praying also for our neighbour's needs in that as well. We're not just totally consumed by thoughts for ourselves. But this may be a bit striking how it goes. Give us. Give. It's not please give or please may we have. That maybe sounds a wee bit abrupt, doesn't it? Give. That we would come to God and sort of make demands of him. But that's not really the attitude that's being presented here, because of course, remember how the Lord's Prayer begins. It's our Father. We're coming as children before their Father. We're not coming as strangers, but as children. And therefore, we're able to come with confidence, not arrogance, but with confidence, and bring our prayers and petitions to our Heavenly Father. We're also praying for daily bread. And it's good for us to do that as a daily discipline, a daily practice, to have that daily relationship with God in prayer, to make it an everyday habit. Maybe a case that we've never had it so good as things are in the world today. Of course, there is a cost of living crisis. Many people are impacted by that in some way, but by and large, we've never had it so good. Because if you need something, if you go to a supermarket, it's probably there on the shelves. If you need something, you can have next day delivery. You will have it within 24 hours. Think of the people Jesus is speaking to here. His own disciples, many of them fishermen. And don't we hear of when the fishermen are out in the boat and they're not catching anything, and if it wasn't for Jesus with some divine intervention, they'd have gone hungry that night. Think of people who were farmers, totally dependent upon the harvest, upon the rains, upon the sun, who were living day to day in that daily dependence upon prayer to God. See, it's very easy for God to slip out of our thinking. And suddenly tragedy strikes, suddenly there's some great big upheaval in our lives, and that brings us to our knees, that brings us to God in prayer. But then the small things, the daily things, so easily God slips from our thinking. But if we come to him daily, seeking our daily bread. That's maybe why we have a harvest service every year in church. It's a good thing to do, to have that one Sunday where it is just giving thanks to God for his provision, but we don't just reserve it to one day. It is every day. It should really be a day for thanksgiving to God. We think back to the book of Exodus, and I suppose in a couple of weeks we'll maybe get there, but when the children of Israel are traveling through the wilderness and God provides for them with daily bread, that bread from heaven, the manna in the wilderness. And it was daily bread, because daily they go out to collect it. It wasn't a lump sum. If anyone tried to gather a bit extra for the next day, well, it would rot during the night. It would be worthless. It would be useless. Daily they went to collect the bread. Daily bread from God. Not a lump sum, but that which teaches us our daily dependence upon him. And it's a healthy thing to have that daily dependence. Notice also what Jesus says in verse 8, just before you actually get to the Lord's Prayer itself. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Our Heavenly Father knows our needs, our every need, even before we ask. He knows our need for daily bread. So why then do we pray? If God knows our need before we ask, what's the point in asking? Why then do we come to him in prayer? We might think of it in terms of a young student heading off to university, maybe Belfast, maybe beyond, probably beyond for the sake of this, leaving home. And you know how it is for a young student. You're ever so busy. You've all this socialising to do, and you've all these classes to attend, and all this work to do that you're definitely going to do. And I say that as a student. But the student goes away from home. Do they stay in touch with home? Do they stay in touch with their parents? Is it a case of once in a blue moon when the student loan has run out and crisis has struck that's when they pick up the phone? Or is it a regular thing that they just want to stay in contact with their parents because they love them and delight to speak with them? They want to stay in contact with them in that way. That's not to say that God is lonely, that God is isolated, that God is in some way just bored waiting for us to pray. Absolutely not. We have a self-sufficient God. But he's a God who delights to hear his children pray. And as his children, we ought to delight to come before him in prayer. There's a sense in which prayer is a duty. It's something all Christians ought to do. And yet it's also to be a delight, something we should take great pleasure in. For we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, who provides for us, who loves us, who is good and gracious to us. Why then would we ever ignore him? When we rise to pray, you find yourself almost nodding off. But again, we have a God who never grows tired, never grows weary, who's never burdened. Our burdens don't burden him. And he's always there whenever we turn to him in prayer, always listening, always ready. And even when prayer is a struggle, even when we feel too weak to pray, the Bible assures us that God helps us in our weakness. It's a great promise from Romans 8 and 26, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's times even when we don't know what to pray, nor how to pray, nor where to begin. But even in times such as that, God has promised the help of his Spirit to us. And so it is that we are able to pray not just for the daily bread to physically sustain us, but also to pray for that bread of life that would meet our greatest and spiritual need. And that's what we want to come to think of next of all, that next petition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's really a prayer for pardon there. And we've probably learned that as forgive us our trespasses, though reading from the ESV this evening, that has it as forgive us our debts. Maybe your Bible has something different, but what's really the difference there in a trespass and a debt? What's the difference there? Well, to trespass is really to go beyond a line that ought not to be crossed. When we trespass against God, we're going beyond the boundaries established by his law. A debt is something different. A debt is something that we owe. And it's when we trespass the boundaries of God's law that we sin against him, that we then owe a debt to God, a debt that we could never pay. We have trespassed against God and we are debtors to God. And that's the wonderful thing we've been reminded of just at Easter time, of how Christ goes to the cross to pay our debts in our place, that the sinless Saviour suffered for our trespasses, for our sins, and paid our debt in his own blood upon the cross. Because we have a God who is just, a God who doesn't dismiss sin, who doesn't just overlook or ignore sin and ignore its consequences, but a God who justly and rightly deals with sin, that every sin ever committed will be paid for, and that either we pay for it ourselves at the final day and for all eternity to come, or Christ pays for it in our place and makes that payment for us upon the cross. That's the only place forgiveness can be found, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only place that sin can really be dealt with, that our debt is paid, our trespasses atoned for. And if you're sitting here this evening, you can say, well, I am a Christian. I've already found this forgiveness. I know all of this that you're talking about. But remember how the Lord's Prayer begins. Our Father. It's the prayer of a believer. A believer's prayer. The Christian's prayer. The child of God's prayer. Because yes, we find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That moment we first believe. A forgiveness that is radical, that is total. It's a salvation that cannot be lost. And yet, that relationship with God can still be marred, can still be spoiled by sin, because we are not yet perfect. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and we are still fallen, sinful people. And that sin puts a distance between us and God. It muddies our relationship. And so just as we need to come to God for our daily bread, so too we ought to come in daily repentance, seeking that fresh forgiveness, to remove that distance, to remove any obstacle between us and God, that our relationship with Him should be exactly what it's meant to be. That's what we're praying for here. That's the pardon that we seek. We're not yet made perfect, and we need that fresh forgiveness. Maybe this petition calls us for a self-examination of our own hearts, that we should find even any hidden sin within us and not overlook it, but bring it to God. For we have that promise of His word that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to cleanse us afresh when sin would spoil us. Martin Luther sort of ignited the Reformation when he nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. Of those 95 theses, it's the first one that really stands out. When our Lord Jesus said, repent, He meant that the whole of the Christian life should be repentance. That the whole of the Christian life should be repentance. And yet this is only really one side of the coin, because there's a vertical relationship at work here, but there's also a horizontal relationship also. A vertical relationship between us and God and a horizontal relationship between us and our neighbour. It's forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we think of the words of the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Well, of course, we love God when we're forgiven by Him. Until we find that forgiveness, we can't really love God. And we love our neighbour whenever we forgive our neighbour. And if we bear a grudge, if we are unforgiving, if we harbour some secret grudge against our neighbour, we can never truly love them either. So really, what we're praying for here, and this is a weighty thing, this is a heavy thing, a serious thing, we're praying here that God would treat us as we treat others. And that's something that should make us pause and stop and think. Would I really want God to treat me the way I treat other people? That is a sobering thought. When you think of your relationships with your neighbour, when you think of the grudges we hold, the hidden hatred, the bitterness that boils up within us. How can I seek forgiveness from God if I would withhold forgiveness from someone else? Jesus said in Luke 7 and 47 that he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. And you can flip that around and say, well, he who is forgiven much loves much. And if we know the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins, that ought to stir up our hearts to love for God and love for our neighbour also. Think even of the very serious words Jesus says just at the end of the Lord's Prayer there in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that's not legalism that Jesus is teaching there. This is not forgive other people until you're good enough that God will forgive you. But rather it's to say that if you have been forgiven by God, that forgiveness ought to be evident in your heart. The fruit of God's forgiveness is a forgiven heart in the lives of His people. It's maybe a reminder to us here that we really can't treasure a grudge. And we all have that, that one person who really makes your blood boil, somebody you just couldn't be in the room with, somebody who's wronged you, maybe in a very serious way, in a very sinister way. And it's a struggle to ever think how you would forgive somebody like that. It's a relationship that's just so totally damaged, seemingly beyond repair, and you don't know where to begin. And again, we're reminded that God promises to help us in our prayers, because it's very hard to hate someone if you're praying for it. Very hard to hold a grudge against someone when you're bringing that person before the Lord in prayer. Even if you don't really know what to pray for them, even if the words don't really come, we have that promise of God's Spirit to help us in those moments, to help us with groanings even too deep for our own words, that God would grant us hearts filled with forgiveness as we have first been forgiven by him. It is when our relationship with God has been damaged by sin that we need that fresh forgiveness, that it could be restored, and that we could once more be walking in God's ways. And when we're walking in his ways, well, that's a path we don't want to depart from. And that's why finally then we pray for protection also. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Well, if God's not going to lead us into temptation, where is he going to lead us then? He's going to lead us into paths of righteousness, as the 23rd Psalm would tell us. God would lead us into paths of righteousness. James 1 and verse 13 tells us that God tempts no one. Well, if God tempts no one, is it a bit redundant then to pray, lead us not into temptation? So what are we really praying with those words? Well, if God's not going to lead us into temptation, what we're really doing is we're asking God to keep us, to guard us, to protect us from temptation, from the situations, from the locations, maybe even from the company in which we are most tempted. Because we all have that. Certain situations where we find ourselves in when we're weak, when temptation presses hard against us. Maybe it is whenever you're at work and it's the language, it's the humor that everyone else has, and you're tempted to just go along with that. It's the way everyone else handles the books and handles the numbers, and you think it would be so easy to do the same. There's a pressure there to just do it the way they do it. Maybe it's locations. Maybe it's a certain place you go to, and you know if you set foot through the door, you'll be weak. You know temptation will come. Maybe it's even in your own home when you find yourself there alone. Maybe it's the company we keep. Certain company that we know maybe isn't good for us. Maybe a young fella, a young girl, and they're dating and they find themselves alone, just the two of them. It's okay when they're in wider company, but when it's just the two, maybe then it's the temptation that comes. Maybe it's some old friends that pop up after a long time and start to pull you back towards that direction, whatever it might be. And of course, it is good for us that we have that non-Christian company. We don't want to be a holy little huddle who are just keeping ourselves to ourselves here on a Sunday and have zero interaction with the world throughout the week, because, well, we have a wonderful gospel of grace, a great message of salvation we want to take out and carry forth. Well, it's good for us to have non-Christians in our lives. It absolutely is. But we're also aware that it's easier for someone to pull you into a pit than for you to pull them up out of it. Great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon told the story of a wealthy woman who was seeking to hire a new carriage driver. And the three men came to interview for the job, and she took them out of the house, down the road a wee bit, to this really sharp corner that had quite a steep drop-off at the side of the road. And she said to the three men, "How would you safely steer me round this corner?" The first man says, "I could take the carriage within an inch of the edge of the road. But you would be totally safe with me. Don't worry about a thing. I know my abilities and I have total confidence in myself." The second man says, "I could run the wheel of this carriage right along the edge of the road. But you'll be totally safe with me. I know exactly what I'm capable of." The third man says, "I would steer you as far from the edge of the road as possible, lest I should slip and destruction find us both." And which one do you think she would offer the job to in a situation such as that. I remember going to my brother's wedding last year. When we got to the church, there was an unexpected guest that turned up. There was a bird in the church. There was a bird just the whole way through the service, just back and forth. And you were just waiting for it to come and to sort of nest in some lady's hat. But we avoided that situation. But again, there's another great quote by Martin Luther. He says, "You cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. Cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. Temptation will come from within and from without. That's the nature of life in this world. But when temptation knocks on the door, we don't have to open it. And in our own strength, that door surely will get blown wide open. But when we come and seek the Lord and the strength he could give us, well, it's a different story then. Yes, we're tempted from within and without, from the evils of the world and the evils of our own hearts. So maybe the message is, don't play with fire, lest we be burned. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "If any man thinks he stand, let him take heed, lest he fall." And this petition of the Lord's Prayer, it's really the prayer of a small child, a nervous child, seeking security, wanting to hold his father's hand. And that's really where we find ourselves with this part of the Lord's Prayer. I think even back to Genesis, and there's Joseph in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife comes to him time and time again, temptation knocking on the door. And yet what do we read in that chapter of Genesis? Genesis 39, well, four times it tells us that God was with Joseph, that God was with him. Left to his own, it would have been a different story, but God was with him. Even going back to that Easter story we've been thinking about recently, there's Jesus in the garden just before his arrest. And what does he tell his disciples? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. To watch, to keep a close eye on our lives, and to pray, because we cannot do it in our own strength. No, we need the strength that the Lord alone can give. Pray that the Lord would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And even those last few words are really quite significant there, because in the Greek they're a wee bit ambiguous, a wee bit open-ended. We could have it as evil here, or we could put it more narrowly as the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Well, of course, that would be the devil, wouldn't it? The devil who prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. The devil who's always scheming with all his designs and all his devices, against whom, an enemy, we are powerless to stand. And so we come and say, Lord, protect us. Deliver us from the power of the devil. But we can also take that evil more broadly, can't we? We live in the midst of an evil world all around us, an evil which even lurks within the human heart also. Lord, deliver us from all sorts of evil, from the broad and the narrow evil that we face. James writes in James 4 and verse 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you." And of course, we draw near to God in prayer, even with the words of the Lord's Prayer. We resist the devil in prayer even as we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer also. Really brings us to that idea of spiritual warfare. But what a great God we have who has equipped us for that, even with the words of this prayer. A God who provides for us, a God who pardons us, and a God who protects us day and daily. That's the God we approach in the words of the Lord's Prayer. And the wonderful thing is, he's not a distant God, but we know him, even as our own heavenly Father. We come before him, even as his own adopted children. Think of those last few words of the Lord's Prayer. They're not in the Bible, but they're very fitting words for which to close the Lord's Prayer. Very fitting words, and truly biblical words that they are. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Words of praise with which to bring this prayer to a close, because we've been praying to a God who is altogether worthy of such praise. And even that last little word, amen. Amen is not just a word that closes a prayer, the way you might see Finn at the end of a play or something like that. Amen really means truly, or may it be. It's a word of agreement. And when we all pray together, we can join in that amen and say, truly, Lord, may it be. May it be that the words Jesus has taught us here, the words of this great prayer, would be the words of our prayers also. Amen. May it be. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for such wonderful words that Christ has given to us, that we are able to approach you in prayer, to approach you as your own children, not as strangers, to approach you through the way that Christ has made for us on the cross, and to find in you a God who provides for us, who pardons us, who protects us, who meets our every need, a God who is altogether good, altogether loving, altogether just, a most wonderful God and altogether worthy of praise. And so we ask that you would accept our praise this evening, and you would teach us, O Lord, teach us to pray. Fill our hearts with that desire to speak with you, to spend time with you, to be deliberate in doing so, and to make that our daily habit also, of communion with you, our gracious God. Amen.